Evening, everybody. Great to be with you. Working in missions and traveling a lot overseas and here in the U.S., it's a privilege to visit my home church. Kind of an odd thing, but I was pleased to hear about the series that we're doing on the spiritual disciplines. That is a phenomenal way to eat the elephant of godliness one bite at a time. We have a lot of things to work on, and with a theologically astute crowd like this one at Killian Hill, we can bring some real truth into each other's lives. Also glad to hear that with Chris and Nick doing the parenting series, that some younger guys and guys maybe that don't have as much experience speaking can get a chance to speak. As a church planter, I will tell you, every chance you can get the young bucks to speak, let them speak, because they need practice. And sometimes in the preparation and the speaking, it becomes evident that God has called them. And it's like, I remember that. I remember that disease. I used to be a Philadelphia lawyer back with the Bowleys back at Limerick Chapel a long time ago. And we learn ministry in the context of ministry. And it's so it's great to give people an opportunity to speak, especially the young guys. Spiritual disciplines as a large topic of study, and tonight we are looking at scripture memory, which is something that most of us are familiar with. We love to hear the children quote scripture. We're not so ambitious for ourselves, are we? Oh no, my brain is old, you know, and we're quick to pipe up. But the brain is actually a muscle, as we're going to look at. It was a summer day, New Year's Eve. Doesn't happen much in the Northern Hemisphere, but in the Southern Hemisphere, in South Africa, New Year's Eve is right at summertime. And we had a get-together at our house, and lightning struck nearby, knocked out a power supply, and we were all of a sudden in the dark. So, well, there wasn't a whole lot more we could do except scare each other, you know. So we lit some candles, and we turned on the torches, which is a flashlight. And there was one among us by the name of Florian. Florian was from Deutschland. He was a German. And he said, well, maybe I can quote for us the Sermon on the Mount. We all kind of raised an eyebrow, like, well, great. Speak to us in German, that'd be lovely, you know, lights out in German. And he said, no, I have memorized it in English. And then we all felt really guilty and bad about ourselves. And there he sat, thoughtfully, reciting to us, guys, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The whole, die ganze Dinge, you know, but all in English, not in German. And we were all duly smitten because we probably did not have that passage memorized, and we certainly didn't have it memorized in a second language. And Florian has gone on to continue to study and to learn. He is now a Krankenpfleger, a nurse, and he's studying now computer science because he found that nursing was too boring. So I don't know where they stuck him, but he continues his striving to learn. What was the first thing, just to ask a question to open it up here, what was the first thing you memorized that you can still remember? John 3:16? How many of you was it John 3:16? Wow, okay. Anybody want to vary it up a little bit? Anything other than John 3:16? When you were little, like 4 years old, 5 years old, Acts 16:31. Really? And you're in the same pew. It's a sign. Acts 16:31, which states? You will be saved, and you and thine house. Most of us memorized in the King James. We still like it. We still prefer it. It still leaks in, even when we're reading in the ESV. But that's okay. Yeah, I memorized Psalm 20, the 23rd Psalm, when I was 5. And that has stuck with me ever since. Psalm 121. Okay. Anybody ever memorized Psalm 90 or Psalm 91? Psalm 91. Do you know who else had Psalm 91 memorized? General George Washington. When they retreated out of the Battle of Philadelphia, out our way to Gilbertsville, he had his troops encamped there before they went into Valley Forge, and he drilled them in the 91st Psalm, you know, about no weapon formed against thee. 10,000 will fall at your right hand. So, others? Things that you remember? Scripture from when you were young? Tom? Yeah.
And they were all, of course, classified by the copy. And I still have it. And I have to be honest. I got away from the habit. But I got those out and I started working. And the tendency, I have to be careful of, is that you get into a rote thing and not even think about what you're doing. But just the idea that, and I can still remember most of it once I get started.
Yes.
But working through that, it was a blessing, especially when I was traveling. And you're basically many times in the car by yourself. It was great to be able to work through scripture that.
How many of you memorized many, many, many verses as a result of being in Christian education?
Or having children
in Christian education. Very good. Moms could get those verse quizzes just as well, huh? That's right.
When I was young, we had Jet Cadets, which was our version of Awana.
Okay.
And we had to learn a lot of verses then. I always remember still, fear not for the Lord, bring you good tidings. You know, whatever verse you forgot when you were up on that stage in a Christmas program, you will never forget the rest of your life. And then at the Wilds, every summer,
right. Yeah, I was a teen counselor, Psalm 139, got that whole psalm down. Romans 6, 7, and 8 in high school. I memorized 350 verses in eighth grade to win something. I don't know what it was. But, yeah, the brain is fresher when it's younger. There's no question. And you can take things and the recall is better. But there is a muscular element to that. If when you first pick it up, you know, when Tom picks up that ring again, it's like, can I really do this? But as you push yourself to do it, you will find that it comes easier and easier. My wife is a turtle, a very disciplined plotter when it comes to these things. So she's had Book of James memorized. She quoted that down in South Africa for our church. And she's working her second time through Ephesians. You know, memorizing Paul's different than James. James is nice. Paul, even Peter said Paul was difficult. So one of the most basic virtues in the Christian life is discipline. Isn't that terrible? We'd love to say love, but you know what? Love is a discipline. You'd love to say meekness, but meekness is a discipline. And so typically the heart causes us to choose what we want the most, but then pursuing that thing is a discipline. So you may set your affections upon a car or a computer or memorizing scripture or an athletic award, and then you set out to train for that. You discipline yourself. In fact, most of the best things in life are found with discipline. Those of you who have degrees or have gotten awards or achievements, that's as a result of discipline. And so zeal begins us on our way, but discipline will carry the day and move us from discipline to delight as the time goes on. I've given you a list of 12 spiritual disciplines. If you Google spiritual disciplines or you look up different books, you're going to find different lists. But top left there is Bible intake. They say typically the left four, Bible intake, prayer, fasting, and personal holiness, are more of the personal, me alone type spiritual disciplines. In the middle is more us gathered together as the church, group learning and worship, hospitality, discipleship, and community. So if you go to Acts 2, you're going to see all of these elements involved. You know, meeting from house to house and breaking bread with one another. In one case, it probably the Lord's Supper, but in another case, it's just getting into each other's homes and learning to know each other, because I cannot, it's no love trust. I cannot trust unless I love, and I cannot love unless I know you. You say, well, I know them. They've been here for 20 years. Really? You think sitting in a pew looking in this direction, you're going to get to know someone? You won't. They are your church friends, which means you don't know them very well, unless you have done something in between meetings or before or after in order to get to know one another. So community, the idea of living together as extended family almost. And then out on the right-hand side are more the outreach ones, evangelism, simplicity and compassion. We can't spend a lot of time going into that, but simplicity is less stuff on my calendar and less stuff in my possession. The discipline of simplicity. When you undertake a massive garage sale, you are heading toward the discipline of simplicity. One family went to Haiti on a mission trip, and they came back, and they sold more than half of all their possessions, and they put a plaque on the wall at home, living more simply so that others may simply live. And that's the idea. I will embrace simplicity so that I can extend compassion and help other people. The opposite of compassion is competition, where I'm trying to get ahead, more stuff, more things, etc. And then moral teaching, for instance, a parenting course, classic. If you have non-believers who need parenting help, they can come to Killian Hill, learn from the parenting course. That's moral teaching. It's like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When he sat down, he taught the people. A great many of them were non-believers. So we teach moral teachings both to believers and non-believers. And then the one we probably spend the most time doing, bottom right, vocational calling. Yeah, that's right. That's a spiritual discipline. So how are you doing in that spiritual discipline? Everything as unto the Lord, because we serve the Lord Christ. But tonight, we are talking about scripture memory. So, one of the personal disciplines, as we saw in the upper left-hand box, is Bible intake. There are three levels, and I've given you some boxes there to kind of fill in just very lightly there. Three different levels of scripture intake. The first one is reading or hearing God's Word. Reading or hearing God's Word. And then out on the right there, I kind of give you a column. It's like a boat out on a lake. This would be like a boat moving quickly across a lake. You're just, you know how it is. They crank it up and you're out there and you're just riding, especially when it's like glass, you know. You're just looking big picture. Wow, isn't the water beautiful? Sky is amazing. Look at the scenery. This is neat. That's what Bible reading is. When you're just reading it, you're picking up truths, you're seeing beautiful things, okay? Now, the second is studying the Bible or really listening to an expository message. Really studying the Bible yourself or listening to an expository message. There's some messages that are more topical, and they move so quickly through the different scripture that it is more like the motorboat ride in the first one. But we're talking about the way Pastor Chris teaches, you know, taking apart words, taking apart phrases, and explaining it as you pull apart the text and you understand the flow of the idea of the author. That's like what you would do in your personal study. There is a difference between the two. You study this much, Doug, and you preach this much. All of us who are preachers always remembered our earliest sermons. We learned this much and we tried to preach this much. A guy I was training, his first message on Josiah was an hour and 35 minutes long. It was the best three messages I'd ever heard. I had to teach him this idea that you study more broadly and you present a fraction of what you've learned. So in the boat on the lake thing, this would be like moving slowly in a glass-bottomed boat across the lake. So you're starting to look down, and you're starting to see things underneath the surface of the water. You're understanding, wow, I'm not just skimming across the top of the water. I'm not enjoying the beauty on the surface. There is a beauty to be enjoyed on the surface, but this is a glass-bottomed boat. I'm seeing fish. I'm seeing wildlife. I'm seeing old shipwrecks. I'm seeing bad things that have happened. I'm seeing beautiful things, but things that I never would have seen moving quickly across the top. And then the third one is memorizing. Scripture memory, which is like basically going diving and picking up some fish, maybe picking up some coral or some treasures on the bottom. It's where you're taking something with you. You're not going to just look back and talk to other people about it. You have it with you at all times. That's the cool thing. You know, you say, oh, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. But if you only read it, that means you're looking at it, admiring it on your living room shelf above the fireplace. Nice sword. Really nice sword. Pastor Chris, he took down that sword and he went like this last Sunday. It was really cool. But I'm just leaving it right up there. It's a wonderful sword. See ya. I'm going out for my day. And you're leaving without your sword. So when you take the treasures with you off the bottom of the lake, when you take the sword of the Spirit with you, it's different. Now, why don't we memorize? Give me some reasons. What? Lazy. I was hoping that wouldn't be number one, but yeah. What is laziness, guys? Flesh that out a little bit. Lazy is a love of ease, comfort. That is one of the idols in biblical counseling. One of the idols is comfort. That's not good. So when we love being comfortable, when we love sitting and watching, that could be part of it, is we're becoming a more of a spectator culture, are we not? Looking at our phone, and looking at our TV, and we just got to sit and look. And it doesn't require activity. So some of it, yeah, it's a character thing. Some of it is the culture around us. What else? Lack of accountability. Okay? Or on the flip side, for the positive thing, I don't have anybody helping me along in this. So I could have somebody that I'm answerable to. We'll get, and that is going to be a key when we get at the end here. Well, Tom said, you know, I still had that. You know, poor Tom, his ring of verses, that was written on parchment from, you know, Alexandria, Egypt, a long time ago. But he got that out, and he's like, can I really do this? This reminds us kind of, for some people, it's an emotional flashback to school days that were hard. And they don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. School was structured suffering, and it is. So why would I bring it upon myself? You like that, Doug? You need to put that on a plaque in your office. There it is. Structured suffering. Underneath you can put, if you're having fun, you're not learning. the trunch bowl, right? Okay. My mind isn't sharp. I have a poor memory. What if someone were to offer you $100 per verse? Isn't it a shame? I think most of us would go for it. We would actually. So then what we're doing is we're confessing that the value is not enough. I get no value out of memorizing. It's just pain, but it doesn't have value to it. But if I give you $100, well, then there's value, and therefore I'll memorize. Well, maybe we need to reexamine that. Maybe there is more value than we think. We don't see the value. We feel that we already get enough. How about this? We already get enough Bible input from others. That's passivity. Passivity, again, it's kind of spectator-ness. It's one of the great dangers of the modern church. I come and I listen. And that's how I get my Bible. We had to turn down a missionary family who applied to BMW a very little while ago for the simple reason that they had no personal Bible time ever. You say, is that really a, that's a trigger offense? Well, spiritual vitality is vital, especially when you move cross-culturally through Miracle-Gro on all your sins. So if you don't have spiritual vitality, you're sunk. And this couple had not even actually, I'm glad that they were honest, but they had no Bible time, they had no Bible reading, they had no scripture memory, they had no personal vital walk with the Lord. It was prayer at mealtime and prayer with the church. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. But I think oftentimes it is a lot of believers. We feel like we're doing pretty well spiritually without scripture memory. That's like, you know, well, I sin, yeah, but and repeatedly, but God hasn't struck me with lightning, so I guess he doesn't mind. The reasoning sometimes we have. How about this? We're too busy to take the time. Our life drives us instead of us driving our lives. There you get back to the discipline, interrelated, of simplicity, meditation, of taking time, not putting so much stuff in the calendar. Well, God doesn't really command it in Scripture. That's been voiced at times. So failing to do it isn't disobedience. But it's interesting, you know, when we talk about value, many people memorize sports statistics. Now, to me, that just has very little value. But maybe to other people, it's like, yeah, if I can quote his RBIs or, you know, batting average or this or that or the other thing, that somehow is has an impressiveness to it. And we were in a discussion at the when I worked at a law firm. We went every Friday to the country club for dinner, for lunch. That's the way it was. So we went, and we were at a great discussion around the table. So Jews and Catholics in this law firm, and then me. And I was a first-year lawyer. And we got talking. You know, I just didn't know any better, so I kind of navigated it towards spiritual things. And I ended up mentioning several passages, you know, about, because one of the Jewish guys, you know, were giving me a little pushback, so I went to Isaiah 53 and things like this. The other lawyers looked at me and they said, man, Dave, if you knew the law like you know the Bible, you'd actually be a good lawyer. Which is kind of a backhanded slap to say I was a bad lawyer. I was only a first-year lawyer. But so people learn when they're motivated to do it. So what are some of the benefits? What are some of the benefits of memorizing? Turning to the inside. Psalm 119:11. A lot of you have memorized it. What is it? Word have I hidden in my heart, that, so that, what? All right, very good. So the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, has a purifying effect on my heart and gives me spiritual power. So we're talking about internal things here, internal benefits. Purifying effect on my heart, and gives me spiritual power against temptation. A lot of people, when you begin the path road down to scripture memory, first thing to do, which is really good, is memorize verses that deal with maybe sin issues or other struggles that you're dealing with. So, for instance, you have a problem with fear, worry, anxiety. What would you go to? Very good, very good. 2 Timothy 1:7. So I do the same thing. 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's right. Disciplined mind. That's right. Sound. Yeah, when you go deeper on that. Tom.
Just to play off on the top of that, Sunday school,
I jumped 1 Timothy 3. Sorry about that. Yes, you're right. Let me jump, because of that, let me jump back to 1 Timothy 3:16, which says what? All Scripture is given by inspiration. In other words, it's God breathed. Okay, so if I memorize it, what am I doing? I'm breathing it in and holding God's breath. Yeah, that's just, I don't know, it's really metaphysically pretty out there. I got to stop and think about that for a while. Praying it in, you're memorizing it, you have a chance to meditate on it straight away and ask God to meet you through some of these struggles. But you are actually drawing in the breath of God. How profound is that? So many verses out there on all different kinds of topics. Hebrews 4:12. It's alive, powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? Sunder of soul and spirit, and as a discerner, joints and marrow, right? So what's it? What I put down was it's an onboard analyst. When I memorize the Word of God, it becomes an onboard analyst of my thoughts and motives. An onboard analyst of my thoughts and motives. So you're there after church, and you know, if you have a little problem with self-focus, you're talking about stuff during the week, and then you always bring the conversation back to yourself, and all of a sudden you hear, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. It's like, thank you very much bringing that up, you know. But you had that inside, so it pops up in the middle of the moment to convince and to convict and to say, my motivation here isn't good. I'm drawing attention to self rather than serving other people. Or somebody mentioned something that's a little off color, and then you talk about corrupt communication. That's corrupt communication. You're right. That's correct. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, right? Ephesians 4:31, right at the end of 4. Okay, so an onboard analyst. Psalm 19:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. We mentioned this before. It's a fuel for meditation. Fuel for meditation. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does one renew the mind? It's dehabituation, rehabituation, and the new habits that you're setting, the new patterns, are found in God's Word. So as you memorize them, you know, let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him work, you know, labor, working with his hands that he may have to give to others who are in need. And so you work together with someone who's just come to Christ, and maybe they used to have a problem shoplifting, and working on those concepts together. Let them meditate upon that. So renewing the mind, overriding wrong programming. I've given you this passage in Acts 4:24-26. The issue, when you read it, you'd be like, huh? It's basically this. When the early church prayed, they prayed back the scripture to God. And you can go to a lot of sites that are a little deeper thinking. You can go to some of the Piper stuff. You can go to A.W. Tozer's books. And he would often talk about, Joseph Carroll wrote a book called How to Worship Jesus Christ. He talks about praying the Psalms back to the Lord, praying hymns, some of the hymns back to the Lord. Now, this is the reason why, as I was growing up back in the 60s, our hymnals had like two or three worship, maybe four or five worship hymns at the front. You know, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. You can pray that to the Lord. What happened was a lot of writers, more modern writers, said, everything else is like, the fight is on, but be not weary. It's all exhortational, edification, telling stories, telling about how I was saved, that kind of thing, but it wasn't as much worship as we'd like to see. And so there has been, over the last 25 years, a lot more writing in the praise and worship. There's always this much, and we choose this much, and we throw out the other. You know, that is the way it always is in the body of Christ. We don't sing all of Fanny Crosby's 11,000 hymns. We sing the ones that stuck, that remained over time. So praying back the scriptures to the Lord. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We glorify you as the God who is immortal and invisible, who alone is immortal, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. It is from you that all blessings flow, that every good and perfect gift comes from you as a Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, there's the King James, no changeability and shadow of turning. So praying these things back to the Lord. I find most people of our stripe are not really good at personal worship. We're good at Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for what you've done. You know, it's kind of, if you had this relationship with your girlfriend, you never would have gotten married. You know that. Thank you for doing that. And I ask that you would do this and this and this and this. Thank you for doing this and this and this and this. And there's no looking into her eyes and saying, you're just amazing. You say, well, God's not my girlfriend. No, but you should love him a whole lot more. And there is this intimacy that he desires with us, that when we pray his scriptures back that he has written, it seems to adore him, and he doesn't seem to mind it over and over again. You know, you think in Isaiah 6, the seraphim going around, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, you know, and they're calling out to one another, that the Lord would say, enough of the holy stuff already. But he doesn't mind. They just keep going and going and going, and that was fine. So worship the Lord. Pray the scriptures back to him. A couple other points here. These are side things not mentioned in Scripture. Medical benefits. Memorization stimulates the brain as an organ or muscle and aids mental health. If you Google benefits of memorization on the brain, you'll see that memorization builds brain health, lighting up new areas, just like a workout does for muscles, and staves off cognitive decline. So if you want to avoid sitting in a wheelchair, drooling down your shirt in a few years, I'd suggest you undertake a scripture memory program. Boy, you're a tough crowd. Okay. So there are medical benefits. Educational benefits. Recall, memorizing something and recalling it is like gymnastics. Memorized facts and formulas increase a person's focus, speed up their learning capabilities, increase their creativity and reasoning capabilities. Anybody know a Christian example of this? Bill Gothard was a poor student, flunking first grade and passing the next 8 grades on probation. At age 15, challenged by a friend to memorize scripture, he began to do so, memorizing one verse per day, saw his grades turn around, and graduated high school in the National Honor Society. He wrote, "Meditation is the practice of memorizing. Meditation is the practice of memorizing, visualizing, and personalizing the scripture. It can also help your ability to learn a second language if you become a missionary or ever are in a context, cross-cultural context, where you need to learn another language. If you have been memorizing, your mind will be much healthier as far as a personal benefit goes. Some outward benefits. Ephesians 6:17. What does that mention? The sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is our offensive weapon, our only offensive weapon. All other pieces of the armor are defensive. It's our offensive weapon against the enemy. If you have it memorized, the Spirit brings it to your mind during a battle. If you're under temptation, and that temptation, let's say, is not internal, but is actually from the evil one, you meet it with Scripture. We only have to give you the example of Jesus himself. So if Jesus was not excused from this exercise, then probably we should not be either. Each time Satan thrust with his sword, Jesus parried with the Word of God in the temptation in the wilderness. The Spirit brings principles to mind during TV and movie watching. Never just watch a movie and then turn it off. and then say nothing. You should talk it through, talk it out. People will think you're freaky weird, but that's okay. You need to do that. You need to say, you know, I really didn't like this because I was really rooting for the people that were trying to break out of prison because they were misunderstood after all. And you find you're actually rooting for lots of wicked people as you watch movies and TV shows. Let the Word of God help to bring that filter into your mind to be able to fight it. So bring the Word of God with you. You have no time to look it up. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. This is, right, teaching them to your children. So this is love the Lord, and then also teach His statutes to your children. Write them on the doorposts of your house. So continually, so memorizing the Word of God is a main tool for discipleship and counseling. And counseling. We had someone come to us, to Karen and I, a little while back. I've got this problem. It wasn't a major problem, but it was a nervous kind of OCD, getting too much into the details and perfectionism kind of thing. And he wanted to talk it out, talk it through. So, as soon as he brings up the issue, I'm kind of starting to smell the wood's burning. Karen's thinking, I'm thinking, you know. And we used to say it was the CD-ROM, but CD-ROM is so old now, I can't even say that. Nothing else makes, like, noise and stuff. But our brains, as he's telling us the problem, we're firing away, thinking about 2 Timothy 1:7. We're thinking about, you know, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And we're searching our minds. It's not like, oh, well, I'll really pray for you, but I got, you know, God will help you. That's not going to help in counseling. You're going to have to be locked and loaded. Everything's going to have to be in there. Because your brain does this search mechanism. When issues come up, you're going to be like, okay, you've got a lust temptation. You got it. I can go to Job. I'll sit. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture chapter. But before that, early in the chapter, it talks about, even your own sanctification and controlling your own body. And so you're going to start to search, but it's only going to find stuff that's memorized. You got to put stuff in. Otherwise, you're going to be like, I think there's a verse somewhere. And you're going to sit with your Strong's Concordance during a counseling session and say, excuse me. And you're going to be going back and forth trying to find that verse. So scripture memory is going to be critical. Moms, dads, discipling your kids, the ability to whip out verses very, very quickly is going to be critical to teaching your kids properly. You know, in ancient times, they didn't have their own copies of the scripture. So when David said, your word is my meditation all the day long, it's not like your word opening up a Bible. He didn't have a Bible, guys. There were scrolls back then that were only in the temple or very specific places. So anybody who was memorizing, anybody meditating or talking about God's word, had it locked, had it memorized. Yeah, so David says in Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. He had to have it inside. Proverbs 22:17 and 18. The idea here is that you cycle ideas from God's knowledge and wisdom through your mind. You can share them with others. You keep them with you, keep them ready on your lips. Proverbs 22, 17 and 18. I do not have that one memorized. So let's take a look at that one. Incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Okay, specifically verse 18, Proverbs 22, 17 and 18. So the point here, God's word becomes salt and light in your conversations all day long. So you're not in counseling. So it's not necessarily discipleship. but you're just talking to people about principles. Maybe the principle of forgiveness. How many verses can you quote on forgiveness? Or a problem with bitterness, about a root of bitterness springing up, or a love of money, going after things, possessions that one day will burn, that are not laying up possessions in heaven. And so you're just adding salt and light to a conversation as you have concepts from God's word. You don't have to quote the verse and the reference, but you can work ideas in through your speech as you're speaking to other people. And then 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, with meekness and with fear." Be ready always. Be ready always. Remember, in Peter's day, people weren't carrying around copies of the Bible. So be ready always meant you had a good working knowledge of scriptural ideas memorized. And I think, I'm guessing, and it's based on doing a number of seminars in evangelism, I think the reason many Christians do not share the gospel is because they have not memorized the scripture that goes with that gospel. They got John 3:16. They may have Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know, various pieces and parts. But a fuller knowledge of the gospel. What if someone says, "Well, I don't really believe in God"? Ching, all of a sudden John 3:16 doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because John was writing to, you know, an audience that kind of had that as a presupposition. Well, maybe I could go to Acts 17. Paul in the Areopagus, when he was talking to pagan philosophers, said that there is a God who made the world and everything in it, does not dwell in temples made with human hands. He doesn't have need of anything. In fact, he's not very far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so you're starting to move in a different text, because different people are different places when it comes to the gospel. Some people are worried, you know, what if I get hard questions? Hard questions can be answered from scripture in most cases, but we have to memorize those in order to take them there. Okay, and then closing out your handout. Examples from life. Martin Luther, when the Spirit opened the Augustinian monk's eyes to Romans 1:17, he wrote right away, "I ran through the scriptures from memory in order to confirm what was dawning upon me." So he had memorized large portions of scripture, in fact, whole books of the Bible, and he was just putting pieces together because he could do that really quickly in his mind. Fanny Crosby, without being able to see, memorized whole books of the Bible, all four Gospels, which became the fountain for her 9,000 hymns. Dan Trotman, Dan Trotman, founder of Navigators, was a truck driver. He wrote out a verse a day on a 3x5 card and memorized while driving. I caution you about this. texting is dangerous enough, but trying with a 3x5 card, just if you're in a rural setting, no problem. He memorized 300 verses a year for 3 years. He said it was life-transforming, and he developed a book that is now on Amazon, still a good seller, The Navigator's Topical Memory System. So four steps in closing, four steps. Number one, set your target. A verse a day, a verse a week, maybe two or three verses a week. Passage to memorize and set it by a certain date. Favorite verses or passages, those needed to combat sin or error, verses on faith, fear. All you got to do is Google scripture memory, verses on fear. They'll all come up. Bible Hub, everybody's got them. There's no excuse as far as resourcing your verses, and you just pick your version that you want. The method, there are many good plans in book form, app form, the internet. But I still think Tom's method, or the 3x5 card, or, you know, something linked together where you can see the reference on the back and the verse on the front, I have found that to be the best. And when you write it out yourself, that actually helps you in the process as part of the first part of memorizing it. And then routine. This is my wife's strong suit. Choose a daily time and place to go over your verses. For you, that's during your quiet time in the morning. That's one of the things. I'll hear this chanting from the, not chanting, but from the other room. And I know she's working through a passage in Ephesians. And then companion. And this is the point brought out earlier. Seek out an accountability partner, somebody to join you on this journey. And to say, hey, you know, let's memorize. Let's memorize some stuff together. And you'd be like, oh, I really don't. Look, they feel the same way. I mean, they're scared of it too. But you can actually start this process and get it rolling. And I would like to, you know, Tom gave a testimony at the beginning. I picked it up and I didn't think I could, but I started to do it. And I would like for you to look back on the last day in January 2018 and say, you know, we had that talk and I just started writing out some verses and I started memorizing them. So, okay, so the one I've been working on, Matthew 19, 29 and 30. And everyone who has left, houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last first. I think I got that right. I'm glad I didn't have accountability as I was quoting that right now. But I think I got close. That's a verse for us, because we're leftists. We left our father, our mother, houses, lands, and now we're getting ready to leave children behind, going back to South Africa. Okay, closing observations. Questions, snide remarks, my wife. Yes. Or FaceTime.
FaceTime, right, whatever. There's so many ways to do it. But I also wanted to say, I remember being on a train in Germany once, and I wanted to witness, and there was this, he was a Hebrew, he was a little bit drunk, but I was trying to share with him about the verse in the Bible that talked about that God really doesn't like lukewarm things, that he would rather you be cold than lukewarm, and he wants us to be hot. But, and he said, oh, that verse is not in the Bible. He said, I said, oh, it is. He goes, well, show me. And I couldn't find it, and I was so frustrated. So the rest of my life, I will never forget where that verse is. It's Revelation 3:16, and I will never forget it. But it took that embarrassment, and you know, I felt so humbled, and I felt frustrated. I knew it was there, but I couldn't find it. So often that those frustrations, like if you're witnessing, don't be afraid to jump in. Even if you get to a place and they say, I don't believe in that, or I don't think that's in the Bible, it actually will push you to
God wants every one of us to walk with him, to be powerhouses for him in evangelism, discipleship, and the Word of God being memorized is the basis for a lot of that. You say, well, if somebody wants to get saved, I'll just ask them to come see pastor. Pastor doesn't lead people to Christ because he's a pastor. It's because he's a Christian. So are you. You say, well, he's memorized a whole lot more. That was because he was forced to. That's terrible. Chris? If you're listening to this recording, pay no attention to that last remark. We had to learn these things along the way, but that equips us for ministry because we take that truth on board, and then we can speak out of the power of that truth. Tom?
I think sometimes when we're setting goals like that, we're just overwhelmed by the immensity of it. When you think about the scriptures, but you eat an elephant one bite at a time. So, you know, setting the proper goal to start with, what you want to accomplish, I know, picking a book, for example, that might be a little bit more than...
Oh, yeah, yeah. Don't overshoot. Very good.